Well, we're going to turn to Isaiah and chapter 43. And so we've thought a wee bit about the actual chapter itself and the place that Isaiah was speaking from, who he was speaking to, the difficulties at that time. But what I wanted to just show you, not to write this down, not for you to remember this, but I'm just going to quickly go through on screen just to point out how busy and how pointed Isaiah was in what he said. So, first of all, you'll see that there were prophecies against Judah, and there were several, there were six of them there. There were prophecies against other nations, the nation of Babylon, Assyria, etc., right the way through. Lots and lots of prophecies about them. So Isaiah was speaking boldly to the people and to the king and those in authority. God's voice was being heard. He was also speaking about the day of the Lord, that there would be judgment, but also triumph. And then he spoke about judgment and blessing, and about Jerusalem in particular. And then we have a whole section on the life of Hezekiah and Hezekiah's experience. And then we get to this section here, the third part, the prophecies of comfort. And the bit we are looking at is the fifth part, which is down here, a comfort because of restoration, which is the whole idea of Isaiah speaking directly to the people about what was yet to happen, that there would still be restoration. And then he goes on to talk about the Messiah in so much detail. 700 years before Christ came, he was speaking, prophesying about him and what would happen. So we're going to look at, just briefly, Isaiah 43 and take from that several things. So, really, we've looked at the background to it. So that's the first thing. We're going to then look at the passage. And then lastly, we're going to look at how we can apply it to our lives. What difference does it make to me today? Okay, Isaiah spoke to the people in authority, the king, and to the people. But that was 700 years ago. How is it that God's word speaks to me today? Gets into my heart and speaks to my mind. So by way of background, we've thought about where we are in the passage. But what I want to think of again is with this whole context of what Isaiah was doing. Now, we've had the referendum in Scotland, and there was a huge turnout in terms of the vote, and even 16-year-olds were given the opportunity to share their voice, to speak out, and to put their mark on that ballot paper. And what was the choice that was given to people? Was it 10 choices? No, it was two choices. Either yes for independence or no to stay part of the United Kingdom. Two choices. Very simple, yes or no. And that was the opportunity that was given to people. Why do I say that? Well, Isaiah here is actually saying to the people, no. They had an opportunity to shout out to the king what they wanted to do. And this is what they were doing. They were saying the Assyrian army are out there. They were coming, their spokesman was coming and saying, if you come and give up, you will survive. If you don't, we will obliterate you. Don't listen to Hezekiah. You can't trust him. God is not on your side. You can't trust him. Come with us and at least you will survive. And the people that were there, they were saying, oh, don't speak in that language. But they wanted to speak in Hebrew so that the people would hear and understand. So then the people were going back to the king and saying, why don't we go with the Assyrian people? At least we will survive. At least we were not going to be tortured, or we're not going to be here and be in a siege situation. We want to vote yes. We want to go with the Syrian army. We want to give ourselves up. And Isaiah says, my mark is here and my mark is going to say no. God says, do not make an alliance with the Assyrian people. Do not go with them. Do not trust in them. Trust in God. It was so simple in many ways, like the referendum. It was either yes or no. And Isaiah is this lone voice from God shouting out, no, don't go with them. Trust in God instead. And he spoke of so many things that were going to happen in terms of prophecy, so many things that they could look forward to if they would only trust in God. Don't trust in these other people. Trust in God. So the life of a real prophet was actually quite miserable. You can imagine being the one standing up and saying no. He would be bullied. He would be heckled. You can think of the life that Jeremiah had and how he suffered so many things. So the real prophets had a difficult time. The false prophets had an easy time. They would say things that would get the king on their side, things that looked good. So as we come to this passage just now, not only are we hearing the words of God to us, but we're hearing God speaking clearly with something direct that is both relevant then and relevant now. God says, don't trust in these other things, in these other people. Even if it looks good, even if you're desperate, trust in me. Well, let's have a look at the passage itself and see what it says. You've perhaps heard, if you've been on holiday where there's been a lake and you've been able to hire a boat, and perhaps a rowing boat of some kind, and you'll see the rowing boats will be lined up, and they will have a number on them, and you might pay your money and be given your ticket to go out on the boat, and you row away, you enjoy the sun, and they enjoy the water, the experience of being out on the water. And then you hear the voice saying, number 7, come in. And you're asked to come back in. You're out in your boat, and you're asked to come back in. That's what we hear in verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. And it's just amazing how God speaks so directly to the people and saying to them, I summon you by name. If you're out in the boat and you've got earplugs in, you're not going to hear the shout, number 7, come in. And the same is here. God says to us, take away that deafness. He talks about that further on in the passage in verse 8. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, those who have ears but are deaf. And Isaiah is challenging the people, you will not hear God calling your name unless you take these things out of your ears, unless you take these things away from your eyes. Over the course of the last fortnight, with the treatment I was getting, I lost the use of my right eye. I couldn't see. I had to wear a patch. I was in extreme pain. And there was this experience of not being able to see with my eye, an eye that I took for granted. And God says, in this world, so often we have things that gradually cover our eyes and we need them removed. And often we can't remove them ourselves. We need God to come and remove those things. And it's the same with our ears. We've got stoppers in our ears and often we don't hear. But the other thing as well is that if you think back to the time of the Holocaust, what happened at that point? When the Jews were rounded up, their details were taken, their goods were taken off them. And if they were to roll up their arm, there's been the anniversary of the Holocaust just recently, and people were still able to roll up their arm sleeve. And what was on their arm? It was a tattoo, a number, not a name. And the whole idea of what was done at that time was they took from the people their identity. They took from the people the thing that made them special, gave them identity, and gave them something that was meaningless, a number. God's way is different. He doesn't look down and say, there are so many people in this church, that's great. He knows them by name, and he calls them by name. He speaks, I have summoned you by name, you are mine. And it's difficult, isn't it, if we look back at what those people experienced as they suffered for years and their identity taken away from them. No expression of love from their captors, quite the opposite. It was an expression of destruction, of hatred. And what happened when they were released? They got back their names. They no longer called themselves by their number. They got back their name. And that expression of name here in this verse, I've summoned you by name, has that sense of meaning that you were nothing. And now I have called you by name. I love you. I'll do anything to get you and to bring you back from myself. Spiritually, when we don't know God, it's been like in the camp of destruction, where we are nothing but a number in the hands of the evil one. And God wants to break in and rescue us. And that's where, if we look over to Romans 8 and verse 37, we can read these things. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. God loves the people he gives a name to and the people he calls by name. Now, in all things we were more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, for the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That little word, separate, nothing will be able to separate us. If we are known by God, if he calls us by name, we are with him. We will not be separated. We will no longer be a number, but we are a person before God. If we put our trust and faith in him, we are a redeemed sinner. We are someone that is saved and precious, someone that God has given a name to. Often it's hard to let go, even out of a camp. For some of those people in the Holocaust, leaving the camp with all its torture was hard, because they were leaving experiences behind them. And for some of them, it was a traumatic thing. It took them years and years. And, you know, for us spiritually, if you're sitting on that fence of not quite committing to God, not quite leaving the camp, you know, if someone's on a ship that's sinking, and it's about to go down, there's no point hanging on to the ship as it's going down. You want to let go. You want to jump free and into the hands, into the arms of someone that's going to rescue you. There is a point where we need to leave the old behind and come into the new. So in Romans, we have those wonderful words that when we come into God and into an experience of knowing him, nothing, absolutely nothing will separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So here in this passage, we see something of God calling by name. But then in verse 2, we see something of the reality of the Christian experience, don't we? Isaiah talks about when you pass through the waters, and more than that, when you pass through the rivers. So not just the expanse of water, but a river that's flowing in torrents, when you go through that. And even when you walk through fire, through the flames themselves, not near it, when you walk through fire, what does Isaiah have to say? He says that God says, I will be with you, they will not sweep over you, and the fire will not burn you. So the Christian life is one often where we experience difficulties and challenges. It might be ill health. It might be spiritual battles that are really deep and we struggle day by day. It might be family members that we're praying for and want to see to make a commitment to God. But the amazing thing is, even with the reality of difficulties, God is there. We are never separated from the love of God, even as we go through the waters, even as we go through the rivers, even as we go through those blazing fires, the flames will not set you ablaze. How does that happen? That doesn't make sense. How can you go through fire and not be burnt? You know, a fireman can put on a protective suit and protective boots and protective gloves, a protective helmet, a protective visor. He can have a team of people wearing the protective equipment behind him. But if he goes into the middle of the fire, stands there, he will get burnt. The fire is so intense, it penetrates. But God, spiritually, when he comes and puts his arms around us, even the fires of life can't penetrate. Even the highest heat can't burn through. So that's why he's able to say, I will be with you. Why does he do that? In verse 3, we're told, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus your Savior, the triune God. He is able, he is willing, and nothing will stop him when we embrace him, when he draws us to himself. So this whole section in the reality of the difficulties is brought to a climax in verse 4 and verse 5. He says, I will give anything for you. I will give all these people. It doesn't matter. I will give everything up just for you. Not number 7, not number 432. You. I will call you by name. So he concludes in verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And so that makes sense, doesn't it, as we look back at verse 2. How is it that we can survive the waters, the rivers, the fire? It's because we do not need to fear. God is with you. He said, I am with you. I am there with you. And the amazing thing is, he's not going to let us go. What is God's divine purpose? It shows us in verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. God has a purpose. He's not saving people just for the sake of it. He's saving people for his glory. He wants you to be the radiant, shining reflection of his Son. He wants you to turn to the Messiah and to put all your hope and your trust in him. Life can be difficult. There can be waters, rivers, blazes. But in Christ, you are protected. You are safe. You will know his peace and you will know his presence. And in verse 10, we're told, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Saviour. No Saviour. back to verse 2, in the waters, in the rivers, in the fire, if you reach out for other things, you'll fail. If you're trying to go through life and to piece things together so that when you get to the end you will be all right, you'll fail. Why? Because apart from me, there is no Savior. There is none. Jesus is our Savior. And Isaiah is just so amazing as he speaks into the situation and to the king. Imagine hearing these words for the first time in that difficult situation. Apart from me, there is no Savior. Don't trust in the Assyrians. Don't trust in the Egyptians. And for us, don't trust in all these other things and your self-righteousness. Don't trust in your attempts to be a good person. Trust in God. There is no Savior but Him. So just in closing, three brief things in application that we can take away. The first is, and they're very simple, three things. We are loved. That's what this passage in Isaiah 43 is saying. We are loved. We can know the embrace of God. And over in Romans 8 as well, that whole passage is talking about what it is. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are loved. As people of God, we are loved. And the implication of that is, as believers, that ever since we trusted in God, we were loved. God is not in the business of giving people up, of giving over the people that he has redeemed. Those he has paid the ultimate price for, he holds on to. They are precious in his sight. So that's the first thing. We are loved. The love of God that is in Christ Jesus is a transforming love. And we should meditate on it, think about it, and offer our praise to God for it. Secondly, first thing is we are loved. The second thing is we are to live by faith. Isaiah 43. The situation was the army, the empire, the powerful force, the devastating force was outside the walls. They were ready to break in. It was about to happen. It was a certainty. But Isaiah says, no, trust in God. Have faith in God. And that's the application for us as we look at this chapter, that we're drawn to the same conclusion. Trust in God. He will take you through these experiences. Trust in God. He is the one who has made us for his glory. Trust in God. There is no Savior but him. We are to live by faith. You know, if you think back in Genesis 28, there's a bit there of when Jacob, when he's run away from Esau and from his father, and he's out at the moment in Bethel, and he gets that stone and puts it down to lie down for the night. And what happens is he has a dream. And what does he see? He sees this ladder, this stairway. And he sees the angels ascending and descending. This incredible experience that he would never forget for the rest of his life. How could Jacob not have faith having seen that? And yet sometimes as Christians, we think, oh, I would rather be an angel. Imagine being able to, my faith would be so much easier if I could just nip up as an angel, get those wings on my back and go up the stairway to heaven. Have a quick look. See that God's on his throne. See that Jesus is there. He's actually risen. And then come back down and live a bit. And when my faith goes down, I'll perhaps go up again. But God doesn't say, come and be angels. He doesn't say that. He says, come and have faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. You shouldn't be hoping to be an angel. You should be people of faith, living by faith. Someone has used the expression that we shouldn't be mulish Christians. We shouldn't be like mules that are stubborn. We should be willing to listen and move forward in faith as we hear God speak to us. So we're to be loved. We are loved as God's people. We are to live by faith. And lastly, we are to live beyond our fears. We are to live beyond our fears. We have fears, don't we? Isaiah 43. The king was having to make a decision. What will I do? Look at all the people, all my court, all these people that are here. Perhaps if I give myself over to the Assyrian people, at least they will spare the people. He's got a decision to make. He has fear that the lives of everyone will be lost. But he listens to Isaiah. He listens to the word of God. And what does he do? He goes beyond his fear. We are to live beyond our fear. Trials there may be, verse 4 of chapter 43, but there are promises. Fears there are, but there are promises. We are in the arms of God. Back over in Isaiah 12, just in finishing, we read there, "In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were very angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. What will I do? I will trust. What will I do? I will not be afraid. Why? The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." That's where we finish. That's where we finish in terms of looking at the passage. And now you have to perhaps think, am I loved? Am I living by faith? Am I living beyond fear? And that's the challenge, is to take God's word. Let it touch you. Don't leave it. Let it touch you and change. Be different. That's how we honor God, how we give glory back to God, by being people who change, who aren't stubborn and mulish, who listen to God's word, who have such joy in our hearts because God is our salvation.